Our Bible reading today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 17. Jan's going to read that for us.
On page 1179 in the Red Bibles. Godlessness in the last days. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as and Jambre opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Paul's charge to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So be the Lord's word. Amen.
We're going to look at that passage that Jan just read for us. But we're going to particularly look at the last two verses, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's so much in that passage, but it all points to this, that we can trust in God's word. Let me pray before we look at it together. Dear Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that today we will realize just what an amazing thing your word is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Scriptures are our Bible. Now, of course, when Paul was writing this, he only had the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament because it wasn't written down. Some of the letters were written. There were people alive who knew Jesus and the things that Jesus taught, and it was in their heads, and they were verbally telling the early church these things. There were people like Dr. Luke who probably did know Jesus but wasn't one of Jesus' apostles, wasn't one of Jesus' close followers. But in Acts, we read that Luke came to know Jesus and spread the gospel, and he was the sort of person who wanted to share with the Gentiles just what an amazing gospel we have. And so he wrote to Theophilus, and he really researched what he wrote. So he spoke again to the eyewitnesses, to the people that knew Jesus, and he spoke of Christ, and then he spoke of the spread of the early church, of which he was a part. There were people like John who God gave them vision. And they wrote what they saw, like in Revelation. But when Paul writes this to Timothy, of course, that isn't written at this point. Some of it is, some of it isn't. What was written was the Old Testament. Of course, in those days, it was simply known as the Scriptures. And Paul says to Timothy that he needs to realize that all the Scriptures are God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Paul says to Timothy that as a Christian, it's not always going to be easy. The days will be tough. People will try to pull you away from God. You will be persecuted. It says that. You will face persecution. People will try to pull you away. Satan will try to pull you away. He'll plant doubts in your mind. He'll tell you outright lies, as he does throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Paul says, stand firm in the Scriptures. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Paul exclaims how powerful the Scriptures are. As I say, he was talking about initially the Old Testament, but he also, without realizing what he's saying, is talking about the New Testament. For you see, God inspired other people, like Paul himself, as I just said, to write down the things that God wanted them to say. God directed councils, godly men and women who recognized these words that God had inspired. They were inspired to have a deep insight into the books and letters and writings that form the very words of God Himself. Now, over the last 6 weeks, we've been looking together at what Baptists believe. What are some of the things that are important to us as a Baptist church? And I started 6 weeks ago by affirming the fact that I am not a Baptist. I'm a Christian. The Baptist Church is our, if you like, our human organization of God's church. It's based on our reading of the Bible and wanting to be as close to the New Testament church as we can. And we're probably way off, but we're part of God's church. And God blesses us incredibly because we are part of His church. But the important thing is not the Baptist organization that we form. But the important thing is that we are part of God's church as Christians. We are His bride. We are His family. Christ is my Savior. And I hope He's your Savior. Christ is the bridegroom of our church. We are the bride. He is our cornerstone. He is our head. It's not important that I'm a Baptist, but it is important that I know Christ and that He is my forgiver, my Savior, my leader, and my friend. It is important that my church, that our church here at Etalong, is faithful to God, that He is our head, that we are His bride, that each one of us, not the building, but each one of us is the church. We are living stones. We are the work of God. And then we looked, after looking at the fact that we're not Baptists, we looked at the two Baptist ordinances. That is two things that Jesus asks us as Christians to keep doing. One is reflected in our name, baptism, believer's baptism. It's an outward sign of what Christ has done for us. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That is water baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that they may be able to show everybody what Christ has done for them. That is what baptism is. It's a stand that we're making, like a story that we're telling, a sermon that we're preaching of what Christ has done for us. And we looked at communion, an ongoing drama that Christ died and rose for us. Jesus said, whenever you eat and drink, remember him. We looked also on the fourth week at the priesthood of all believers. See, we are all priests, the Bible says. I am not the only priest. I am the pastor. I have pastoral gifts. But all of us are priests. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a priest. You don't have to go through another person to come to God. That's what used to happen in the Old Testament. But God has made us a kingdom of priests so that we can go directly to him because of what Christ did for us. We can go directly to him and we don't have to go through somebody else. And you can bring others to God. You can actually bring others directly to him. You can introduce them to Christ. You can tell them your story, what Christ has done for you. And you can explain them the message of the gospel. And you can pray for them and help them to respond in spirit and in truth. All believers are called to be priests. We looked at the importance of church membership. I would strongly encourage every Christian here this morning to be baptized as a believer and then to be a ministry partner. To say, I'm a part of this church and I'm going to commit to this church. I'm going to share in communion together with this church and praise God for all that he's done for me. Now, where do we get all this from? This is probably one of the most important beliefs of the Baptist Church. In fact, it's one of the most important beliefs of any true church. We get it from the Bible, God's Word. I don't just think, well, what would be good for our church? And then come up here and say, this is what I think, you know, should make our church. This is what I think we should believe. No, I read God's Word and I say, what is God saying to me, to us, to our church? This is our standard for all that we do. Some churches say, yes, the Bible is important, but you have to have a priest or a pope to interpret it. Don't understand. To this I would say, you are a priest. You can read the Bible for yourself, and God, by his Holy Spirit, helps you to understand and interpret it. We can understand it together as his people. And we use God's Word to interpret God's Word. You see, God's Word never contradicts itself. There are parts in the Bible, you might say, but wait on. I've seen videos where there are things that contradict themselves. Yes, there are passages that appear to contradict themselves. But if you study those passages, you will discover that the Bible actually has an amazing uniformity. And incredible that one part of the Bible, even a part that may appear to say something different to another part will actually help explain the other part. The Bible stands for itself. Some churches would say that the Bible is special. It contains the Word of God. You also have to include tradition. You have to include other writings and academic study. There are some bits that are current for back then and some bits that are current for today, and you've got to work out which bits are which, and you don't worry about the bits that aren't current for today. To that I would say, be very careful. The Bible does more than contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God's Word is contained in these pages. Often in the Bible itself, it says God's Word is the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God's Word. All Scripture, Paul says to Timothy, is God-breathed. Some churches would say, yes, the Bible is essential. In fact, they would hold up the Bible just as I am. They would say it is our standard to live by. It is our key to life, to everything we do. But you have to have the confession and the creed or the prayer book to help you to understand the Bible correctly. To that I would say, confessions and creeds and the prayer book and other pieces of literature, yes, they might be helpful. But our only true source of understanding is the Bible. I've brought some things in. Instead of having a PowerPoint today, I thought I'd rather bring in stuff. So I brought in something here. It's the 1689 Baptist Confession. See, Baptists have confessions. We have creeds. We put together little booklets and it tells what we believe. If you look in our church constitution, you'll see we've listed what we as a church believe. But even our confessions state that the only true source of understanding and belief in God is in His Word, the Bible. So if you look in the 1689 Confession, you'll see the first thing that it says in chapter 1, it's got the Holy Scripture. The Holy Scripture is the all-sufficient, certain, an infallible rule or standard of the knowledge, faith and obedience that constitute salvation. Now, fortunately, this confession has been put into modern English. You can't understand it in the original because the English has changed so much. But even in the Baptist confession, the Holy Scriptures are the ones that are all sufficient and infallible. They're our standard, not the confession. We read a little bit further down. The Scripture is self-authenticating. Its authority does not depend upon the testimony of any man or church, but entirely upon God, its author, who is truth itself. It is to be received because it is the Word of God. So how do we know? How do we know? I mean, the people that wrote this, and some very godly men, pastors and lay people within the Baptist church, got together and prayed and read the Bible, and they came up with this. How did they come up with that? How do we know that you can trust the Bible? You could say, well, Paul says it. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, training, correcting. You know, the Bible says it. And not only that, when we question it, the Bible backs itself up. If we look in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 23, it says, God is speaking to Israel. And he's calling them to follow him and to trust in him, because he's going to destroy their enemies. And he says to them, I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. See, God wants to make himself known to us. He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know what his passions are. He wants us to know how much he loves us. And so God inspired people to write down his word. The Bible says that there are two types of revelation. There's general revelation. That is that creation shouts the glory of God. That we can see God in creation. There's a show on at the moment by David Attenborough. David Attenborough is getting very old, but he still does. He's amazing when he knows, you know, what he knows about nature. And I think his photographers are amazing, the way they can get these incredible, what seems impossible, shots of nature. David Attenborough, he doesn't believe in God, but he does believe in a creator. So he does believe there is a higher power, because he says, you look at nature and you can see the hand of the creator. And he doesn't understand who the creator is, but he understands there is a creator. That's general revelation. And I don't know how people can look at the world and say there is no God. In fact, I wonder if people, when they say that, being honest with themselves. Because the world is just incredible. Creation is incredible. Amazing. And to say it all just happened by chance, well, that would take incredible faith to believe that that could happen. The world is amazing. It shows God. But the other thing the Bible speaks of is special revelation. That God inspired people to write down his word. See, God is so clever. I think it's so amazing. He used human authors, Moses, the prophets, the apostles. He used their personalities. He used their knowledge. He used their thoughts. He used their feelings. That inspired them to write the very thing he wanted to say. So the writers wrote from their own personal, historical, and cultural context. They wrote the things about God that they knew about God. They wrote it with their own personality, with the way they write it, their culture, their insight. But although they use their own minds, their own talents, their own language, their own style, they wrote what God wanted to say, both to the immediate readers that they were writing to, and to all the readers of all time. And in fact, as you read the Bible, you get the impression that not only did they write what they knew God wanted them to say, but they knew they were writing more than just their own words. They knew. Scripture is completely trustworthy because God was in control of its writing. The Bible is literally God breathed. So what does it mean for the Bible to be inspired, to be God-breathed? There's a difference between inspiring and inspired. You know, a lot of people find Shakespeare inspiring. His stories, they're like the 16th century version of Home and Away. I wonder if in 400 years' time, English classes will be studying Home and Away and saying, this is incredible 20th and 21st century literature. Inspiring stuff. And we'll just shake our heads. But did you know that the people from Shakespeare's time, I am sure, shake their heads when they hear that we say the same thing of him? He was an incredible writer. He was an incredible author. He was inspiring, but that's not the same as what the Bible is. It's not inspired. I can, for example, go to a soccer game and watch people play soccer and see them do amazing moves and go, wow, how did they do that? Or I can go to a movie and see an amazing performance and get blown away by it. I can go to a concert and hear inspiring music that lifts my spirit. But that's not what this word means. Inspired literally means that God breathed it. God breathed his perfect word into existence. And I think it's more than just, some people believe in that God kind of dictated it, that he said, okay, Paul, sit down, let me tell you what I want you to write. And God put the words in Paul's head. But that doesn't really make sense. I think it's even greater than that, because if you look at the Bible, the personalities of the authors come through in the passages. So like God was actually using these people to write down what they wanted to write, but writing down God's word. I mean, it's more than just a book. And the Bible says that in John, in the Gospel of John. It starts by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. God was there in the beginning. Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, he was God's Word. God's Word was there in the beginning, and it's here in the book, written down by people that were inspired by God. And yes, creation tells you of the majesty of God. Creation points to a God. But the Bible gives us God's special revelation. God wants you to know his greatness. He wants you to know his holiness, his character, his passions, his heart, his love for you. So, he inspired men write it down. God's revelation to you. And this is what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach what is true, convicts us of what is wrong in our lives, straightens us out, it teaches us to do what is right. You see, also, it's not just Paul saying this. Baptists can be a skeptical lot. And I think that's good. We don't just accept something because it says it's true. The Bible says it's true. It's inspired by God. And we could say, well, it says it, I believe it, so that's it. But, you know, God, he's not like that. He actually does give us evidence that it is true. The Bible says it, but it's backed up by a whole lot of other stuff. See, there are three things that show us that the Bible is true. There's firstly the internal evidence that we've been talking about. The Bible itself says it's true. I brought a magnifying glass to represent this. This is the eternal evidence that we know it's true. See, I thought I could put a picture up there, but isn't it better to use the real thing? The magnifying glass helps us to see. Those of you who have dim eyes, you get your magnifying glass and you can see. That's a bit of an in-joke because my eyes are not great. But I don't wear glasses yet, so that's good. So, when you take a close look at the Bible, you see that it was written by eyewitnesses. As I said, Moses was there when the Red Sea split. He wrote about it. Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho fell. He wrote about it. The disciples of Jesus Christ were standing in the upper room when Jesus, who had died and was resurrected, came before them in all his glory. Suddenly standing in the midst of them in a resurrected body. And they wrote it down. We talked about it last week when I read out that passage from 1 Corinthians that talks about all the people that have seen Jesus alive. Paul writes, 500 people saw him at once. Most of them are still alive, so you can go and ask them about it. Some have died, because now they have died. The thing is, the Bible is written by people that were there, that saw it happen, that saw God at work, that were experiencing God at work in their lives. When historians look for a reliable document that gives them a reliable history, one of the first places they go to is the Bible. Another internal evidence of the reliability of the Bible is just what a miraculous book it is. The Bible is written over 1,300 years or thereabouts, 1,300, 1,400 years, by something like 40 different authors. There was a few of them that wrote a lot of it. There were some that just wrote little bits of it. But it all fits together. It was written in prisons. It was written in palaces. And yet it fits together. I was astounded when I was at Bible college. One of the subjects I did was looking at the whole Bible, a survey of the whole Bible. And I was astounded by just how it all fits together, how there's this pattern flowing through it. It speaks with agreement on the most controversial subjects in human history. It's like somebody sat down and figured out how it was all going to work. And yet no human could do that over a period of 1,400 years, over a period of, you know, with 40 different authors and with and coming from all different backgrounds of life. And yet, the Bible fits together. The fact that the Bible speaks of one story over a broad range is one of the internal evidences of the reliability of the book of the Bible. That's the internal evidence. Now, we could go on about this for 6 months, 3 hours a week of lectures. And so I'm trying to squeeze it down into, I've already gone for nearly probably 20 minutes or 40 minutes. Sorry, but we're going to try and finish it up quick. But there's so much to say because it's such a big topic. There's the external evidence. Now, I brought in something for that too. So there's the magnifying glass. Oh, that's not going to work. There's the magnifying glass. I've brought in a trowel, a shovel. I'd say, what's the shovel got to do with the Bible? Well, it has something very special to do with the Bible. See, the Bible doesn't speak of mythological places. The Bible speaks of real places and real things. And archaeologists go with their little shovel and they find them. For example, the Bible speaks of a tribe called the Hittites. And everyone, see, we've got short memories. So everyone had forgotten about the Hittites. And so in the 1700s and 1800s, people said, oh, the Bible's not true. It speaks of this mythological tribe, the Hittites. They never existed. But they did. In 1911, a guy by the name of Hugo Winkler discovered the Hittite capital city. And he discovered 1,000 clay tablets speaking about the Hittites. So now everybody says the Hittites have always been. You can go to university and you can learn about the Hittites. The Bible knew all along. The Bible says that Solomon had horses. Historians used to say Solomon couldn't have had horses in Solomon's time. People didn't use horses. They didn't know how to tame them and how to break them in. But did you know that the archaeologists went out with their little shovel and they found external evidence for stables that were owned by Solomon that housed horses? And look at the copies of the Bible that we have. There, for example, we know a lot about the Roman Empire, particularly because of a book by Julius Caesar, and it speaks all of Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars, and we know about how the Roman Empire came into Europe, and so we know a lot about the Roman Empire. Historians can tell us a lot because of this book. Now, this book, we don't have an original copy. In fact, we only have 10 copies, and those 10 copies, the earliest one is written 900 years after the original copy was written. So we know approximately when the original copy must have been written, and it was copied by scribes. So we know that the 10 copies that we have are accurate, even though we can't compare it with the original one, because we know that scribes didn't make mistakes. In those days, they didn't have photocopiers. So people had these jobs, and they would carefully copy out and not make any mistakes. So we know about the Roman Empire because of these 10 copies of Julius Caesar's writings that we have. You know, we have 5,000 original copies. Not original, but we have 5,000 copies of the New Testament. Again, we don't know that we have an original copy, but we do have 5,000 copies. And the earliest one is probably about 60 to 100 years after the original was written. Not 900 years, like in the case of Caesar's writings, but more like under 100 years. So we have so much evidence that what we have in our Bible was written by those original writers. I brought in one more thing to show you. It's a picture. I thought of putting it on the screen, but then I thought, I keep going with this theme. The picture of Mr. Eternity. Some of you who are Sydney people will know about Mr. Eternity. In the 1940s and 50s and 60s, he went around Sydney before I was born. He died 2 years before I was born. He went around Sydney writing in perfect copper plate script the word eternity. You know, Mr. Eternity, his name was Arthur Stace. He is a man who was so changed. And that's the other evidence. We have internal evidence. We have external evidence. We also have personal evidence. The Bible changes lives. The Bible is the most well-known book in the world today. It's been printed more than any other book. It was the first book printed on a printing press. It was one of the first books available on the internet. It's been translated more than any other book. In fact, over 2,400 languages. Arthur Stace was a man who grew, he had a terrible life. He was a drunk. He was in a family where his mum and dad were drunks. His sisters were prostitutes. They had to be in order to survive. He says, we didn't live in a house because we couldn't afford to live in a house. We lived under a house. And I used to go out, he said, and steal the milk money that people would leave out for the milkman just so I could eat. He went off to the First World War and he experienced the horrors of war. He was a stretcher bearer at Gallipoli and was deeply affected by that. He came back to Sydney and he was a broken man. He says, a lot of people drink plonk. Plonk is bad wine. I drink plink. Plink is bad plonk. One night he'd actually given up all, he was sick of being sick and homeless and drunk, And he went into a police station and he said, "Sergeant, arrest me." And the sergeant said, "You stink of metho, get out." He walked up past a church building, St. Barnabas on the Broadway. It's still there, it's burnt down and been rebuilt. Totally looks different, but the church is still there. And there were all these men gathering for a men's meeting. It was the 1930s. It was the time of the Great Depression, and there were a lot of hungry men in Sydney that time. And he went into the church to have a cup of tea and a rock cake. And there, for the first time, he heard the gospel. He heard the Bible being read, and he heard the Bible being explained. He saw the men that were sitting there in that men's meeting, and he realized he wanted what they had. He says, "I went in for a rock cake and I came out with the rock of ages." He walked across the road over to Sydney Uni and he got down under one of the big figs there in the front of Sydney Uni and he prayed and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And God was. God totally changed his life around. He ended up going from being one of the city's drunks, somebody who nobody would ever remember, to being an amazing man with an amazing gospel story of what Christ had done for him. But you know, he's only one. You know, I can tell many people here in this church, we could have a testimony session this afternoon, and we'd need more than this afternoon. It would go on and on and on about how the Bible, about how God's Word has changed our lives, changed my life. I could tell you what I think my life would have ended up like if I didn't have the Bible. The Bible, God's Word, has power. So as Baptists, our rule for everything we do, the Bible. We know it's true. We know it's God's Word inspired for us, given to us. So that as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that is you, that is me, may be thoroughly equipped every good work. That we might be thoroughly equipped to follow God wherever he leads. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that your word is a light on for our feet, is a path for us to follow, is our standard for living, and that through your word we know you. We thank you that you have brought us together as your church. May your word always be our guide and our strength. May it be your revelation to us. In Jesus' name, amen.